Morning, church. How are you doing this morning?
Good.
Awesome. So, God, we just take a moment to put you in your rightful place. Lord, to say that everything, Lord, is for you. Lord, all of our worship, all of our praise, every bit of this service this morning was to honor all that you are, Lord God, and all that you've done and all that you will do, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that as I speak, Lord, it would bring light and understanding into people's hearts and minds, Lord God, and that it would release people to the next level that you have for them, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. So we've been focusing in around the whole theme of encounters, and then, you know, we came into this next theme, and it was more encounters, and so you're going to get more than you bargained for this morning. And the kind of thing which God has begun to speak to me about was when things don't go according to our plan. And in Proverbs 19:21, it says that many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 16:9 says that we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Earlier in the year, do you remember summer? I remember it with fond memories. It was a time when we were able to wear shorts and t-shirts and flip-flops, and it was a lovely time, and I remember it fondly. But it's gone now. And so I was kind of reminiscing back to, we went away with a few of our friends. We went to a camp up in Staffordshire at the Staffordshire Showground called Naturally Supernatural. And we went up a night early, and we set up our tents in the pouring rain. We had to set up a dome, which was like our event shelter, to then set up our tent underneath it so we didn't get so soaked that that actually, you know, we were able to set up our tent. So that was good, but that meant that we were going to have to leave a night early. So whilst most of our friends were sticking around enjoying the last session, we got to the end of the session, we gathered up our girls, we put them in the car, and we were sure that if we got on the road at the right time, we would drive down the M1 and we'd get home and we'd be in our warm bed by midnight. That was our plan. The thing is, when you have plans, sometimes other people have plans. And we came into contact with the plan of Motorways England and their plan, which kind of at that point superseded my plan. So we got to Birmingham and boom, we stopped. And whoever's been in that situation where you're like, we're not going anywhere, we could make friends that would be long lasting with the people in the car next to us. We were sitting there for for over an hour. We did not move. It was great because the kids would fall asleep and wake up and go, are we there yet? And I'm like, we're still where we were when you fell asleep. Anyway, so we kind of pressed on and continued on. And about 11:30 at night, I decided that I was too tired. I couldn't carry on anymore. So Vicky swapped with me and I fell asleep, which was glorious. And I woke up to Vicky yelling at the sat-nav, what are you doing? Why are you taking me down this road? What's going on? And what had turned out was that as we had traveled down this road, that they had also planned that we would no longer be able to carry along on the motorway, that we would have to go off on these little tiny side roads. 2 o'clock in the morning kind of turns up and we're still traveling, and I'm losing the will to live, and so Vicky and I swap, you know, we swap drivers again, and it's good. And so we pull into a services, and we're desperate for petrol at this point in time as well, and we pull into the services, and the petrol station is closed. And so we're like, okay, no worries, we'll drive to the next one. But we pull into this little siding. And The whole reason why we're heading back a day early is because I've got to deliver this trailer that we've been towing on our car back to the people who own it, right? And 2 o'clock in the morning is not a great time in the morning or any time in your life to discover that you do not know how to reverse a trailer. And you know what? It's okay, because at 2 o'clock in the morning, there shouldn't be people around to watch the travesty of me getting and trying to do this reversing trailer maneuver. But that's when people start to make deliveries. So we had these people that are turning up, and I'm reverse a little bit, reverse, forward, back. 15 minutes of reversing and going forwards and backwards and going forwards, and Vicky saying, if you turn the wheel that way, and the delivery driver saying, turn the wheel that way, it's really simple. And I'm getting more and more stressed. I got out of the car, I slammed the door, I unhitched the trailer, pushed it backwards, got back in the car, slammed the door, reversed the car back, hitched it back up, and we drove away. If that was the end of the story, you know that it was good, but we still didn't have petrol. So we're driving along the M25. It's now 2:30 in the morning, and we don't have any petrol. And I'm stressed out because the light is on, and it's telling me, hurry up. Hurry up. You best hurry up, because if you run out of petrol, you're going to be here for the rest of your life. Okay. So we pull off the road and we drive through Epping Forest to find the one petrol station. Now, this couldn't be any petrol station. This needed to be a petrol station that I could pull through and not have to reverse out of. So we pulled in, we filled up, and we got home into our nice warm bed at 3 o'clock in the morning. We were supposed to be there by 12 maximum, but our plans didn't follow through. They just weren't there. They weren't good enough. And, you know, sometimes that can be really jarring when we go through those kind of situations. A journey which should have taken us 3 hours took more like 6. And we could just say, right there, it didn't go according to our plan. In John 11:3, I'm going to read a big chunk so you can follow it up on the screen. And it says, two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happens for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But the disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because there is no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought that Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she said. I've always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and he wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside of the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived, they saw Jesus. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much this man loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, and a cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be horrible. And Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it aloud for the sake of all those people standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. So I know I've read a huge chunk of scripture there, but when we encounter God, usually we'd like it to be on our terms, to go according to our plans. But in this story of Lazarus, we see that sometimes when Jesus shows up, he shows up late. And he does the unexpected. And you know what? Sometimes it can be jarring for the people who are looking on, because they're looking and they're expecting to see Jesus do things a certain way. But when it doesn't go that way, sometimes they need a bit of encouragement. So I'm going to go through this a little bit. I'm going to unpack some of this stuff for you. The sisters sent a message to Jesus and they said, Jesus, your friend, the person that you love, is sick. Come, and if you come, the moment that you come, you will see that he will be healed. They had really good faith. And so Jesus responds, and his response is really favorable in this moment. He says, Lazarus will not die. Good. So the everybody that's looking on is really encouraged, really kind of going, okay, good. He understands what we mean here. You're good friends with him, so he's going to come straight away. But what Jesus did next was he waited for 2 days. And as a mere aside, I want to just say to you that if Vicky tells me that she's ready, and 5 minutes later I'm still waiting, I'm questioning what's going on with the whole world. These disciples, they're there and they've got this favorable response from Jesus saying that he won't die. And then Jesus stays for a further 2 days. And they're going, okay, well, what's going on? Because this isn't going according to our plan. So in their minds, they begin to rationalize and try and figure out what's going on. So in their heads, they come to the conclusion, well, it must be that because of the fact last time we were in Judea, people tried to stone Jesus. That's why he's not immediately rushed to his friend's side. So 2 days pass, and Jesus says, okay, guys, let's go. And they're confused now because they're looking on going, hey, we thought the reason why you didn't go immediately is because you were going to get stoned. And everybody looking on kind of is perplexed by why now? What are you doing, Jesus, now? And he responds with what I can only kind of understand as a little bit of poetry. Those who walk around in the day get the, you know, they don't stumble, and those who walk around at night, and you know, the people are looking on and they're going with blank faces. We're fishermen. What are you talking about? Looking on going, we don't understand. Why are you quoting poetry to us when we just want to know why we didn't go back to Judea when your friend was sick? What are you doing, Jesus? And in that moment, then he says, don't worry. He's going to live again. And basically, he then says to them, Lazarus is merely sleeping, and that we should go and wake him up. So the disciples said, oh, okay, right, cool. He's going to get better. So if he's sleeping, that sleep will surely help him out. He's going to get better. And Jesus then has to speak really plainly, really directly. And he says in that moment, he's dead. I just need you to understand he's dead. There's no kind of misunderstanding in this moment. He's dead. The reason why we're going back isn't because he's sleeping. I know I've said it to you, but now I need you to understand for a minute, Lazarus is dead. So in that moment, then they head back to Judea, go back, and I love Simon's response in this moment. He's like, okay, well, hey, disciples, come on, let's go. Let's all go die. Right. They really clearly, as the people looking on, had no clue what Jesus was doing in that moment, because they were like, okay, well, the disciples thought they were going back to Judea just to die. And so they head back, and Martha says, Jesus, if you've been here, you would have changed the whole story. You would have flipped this whole thing on its head, because if you were to come in time, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus responds and he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha again shows that we have sometimes an ability to misunderstand what Jesus is doing. And she says, yes, we know that at the end, everybody will rise again in Christ. And Jesus goes like, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but the reality is it's not going to be an ending thing. It's going to happen now. So he then moves in to this next thing where he goes to the graveside. Verse 35, and it says, then Jesus wept. If you're wanting to learn a good Bible verse, this one is short, but it is powerful. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that resurrection was imminent. In this moment of pain, Jesus weeps. The people looked on and they could tell how much Jesus loved Lazarus. And they were moved. And so Jesus then says, open the tomb, roll it back. And then he prays this prayer. And he says, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me. Sometimes people will see God more clearly when things are going wrong in your life than when you've got it all sorted. Jesus turns up in these circumstances and encounters Lazarus and all that had gathered to mourn, and they got more than they bargained for. In your greatest hour of need, Jesus just won't show up according to your plan or your schedule. Do you know what? He may even turn up late. I remember when Pete and Nikki left full-time employment in schools to set up Outcry, which was a school's work mission into the schools of Chelmsford, and it was absolutely brilliant. God had given them so much faith for what they were stepping into. And they had a plan and a kind of a set idea of when the musicians and the team would all gather around and come and turn up and be ready so that they could go and fulfill the mission which God had put on their hearts. The crazy thing was that throughout that summer, I remember them standing and believing, this team's going to come, God. This team is going to be released. And time after time, there seemed to be no answer and no kind of breakthrough. And there was lots of talk about the 11th hour. Jesus, you've left us to this 11th hour. And I was looking on going, the 11th hour's come and gone, guys. It's morning time now. It's like, I know that you're waiting on and you've got full of faith. The amazing thing was, they still did what God told them to do anyway. They faithfully drew the team around them. And they went and they started to do rehearsals with a few of the people that God had sent to them. And the week of those rehearsals, God released the team that they were waiting for. And I tell you what, that spoke something so strongly into Pete and Nikki, because they were like, actually, God, you are for us. You're not against us. Do you know what? We had our timing and our schedule. We had our plan, but your plan superseded our plan. Your ways are just higher than our ways. And it brought life and it brought like real faith and hope into Pete and Nikki. But do you know what? For us all as a church, we were looking on going, God, you can do it. Come on. And it released something of huge faith in all of us, as their team kind of drew around them. You know what? Sometimes God does things in His way, not so that we can just have it all together, but because He's doing something to release faith and do something unprecedented in our midst and show us that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we've asked, more than we've imagined. And sometimes if it comes through in our plan, in our ways, we get less faith and we get less breakthrough because of the fact that we've just got it all according to our plan and our purpose. But God does it in His timing and in His way, and then shows you that actually, as a result of all of this, we might just get more faith and more encouragement and more life in that moment. Matthew 11, with Jesus and John the Baptist. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to the 12 disciples, He went on to teach and preach in the towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard all these things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and to tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." Jesus sends a message back to John in that moment, and he quotes Isaiah 61, and he says that the deaf hear, the blind see, and he basically quotes this whole passage, but leaves out one key thing in John's situation. He leaves out the part that says the prisoners are being released. He says to John, "I am everything that you say I am, everything that you've expected I am. But do you know what, John? No, I'm not getting you out of your situation, out of your problem. I'm going to leave you in prison." And that can feel a little bit jarring, because do you know what happened? John was then left in that prison cell, and he was then decapitated for his faith. Doesn't that leave you kind of misunderstanding a little bit about how God works? Because surely if Jesus is there and He knows everything that is to be known, He would go into that situation and He would just come in on His white horse and He would change the whole narrative. He would come in and He would get His cousin out of that prison cell and it would show God's glory. But you know what? In that moment, He didn't come in and do anything. He said, "I am everything you've expected I am. But no, you're not coming out of prison." That's a little bit jarring to me, because I do want, whenever I pray, I want God to do what I need Him to do. Sometimes God hears our prayers, but He doesn't intervene in the way that we want Him to intervene. This is a bit of a roadblock for me. We weren't planning on this moment, because it's hard to handle Jesus turning up late. It's another thing altogether when you see that He allows His very cousin to then be decapitated. Allows is a strong word. It feels a little bit painful when Jesus doesn't do what you expect him to do. John 16:31 says, Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one of you going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me." This is the point that I just want to zero in on. Here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. In this world, you do not get to live pain-free. You don't get to be, when you meet Jesus, you don't get to walk away from all the sufferings and pains that kind of come your way. But the reality is there is a huge but at the end of that sentence. It's a huge thing. It says, take heart because I have overcome the world. And in that moment, I want you to understand what overcoming means. Overcoming means to succeed in dealing with, to defeat an opponent, to beat, to best, to conquer, to trounce, to thrash, to rout, to vanquish, to overwhelm, overpower, destroy, drub, to get the better over, triumph over, prevail, to gain the victory. In the moment where you are in pain and life is not going according to your plans or your purposes and you don't understand what God is doing, take heart. Take a moment and stop and say, actually, do you know what? God, you drubbed this situation. Do you know what? You overcame, you break through, you smashed it. You came in a way that no one expected. And in that moment, you have overcome not just my situations, not just my circumstances, but you have overcome the world. In our plans, if we're honest, we'd never like anything to go wrong, any pain or suffering to come into our story. But what if the world is looking on going, I see Jesus more clearly when things are going wrong in your life than when everything's looking great? What if in that moment where you don't understand and you're feeling all the pain that comes along with the suffering that you're walking through, and you just realize for that moment, I'm not alone in this. I'm not by myself. I'm going to take heart. I'm going to breathe in. I'm going to breathe out. I'm going to reconcile something in my heart, that this faith doesn't leave me untouchable. It doesn't leave me in a place where nothing ever comes my way, but I can take heart. I can breathe in the faith that comes because actually Jesus, the one who sometimes does things in the unexpected ways, he has overcome the world. The more in this version of encounters is more or less that you get more than you've bargained for, more than you've asked, more than you've imagined, more than your plans, more than your understanding or your best kind of outworking of your situation, more than you could ever see. God is at work and he's there to encounter you in a way that you don't expect, because people are looking on and they're seeing God's at work in your life. Don't run from pain. Don't run from suffering. But hold it up and say, hey, what? God, I'm taking heart. You've overcome the world. Why don't you stand with me? God, we know that in this life, pain and suffering is real. We know that actually some of us are walking through really tough situations, tough moments in our world where everything feels like it's falling apart. And God, we know in our hearts and in our minds, our plans would be that you could just come in and you'd scoop us out of those situations and go, you never have to worry. But the reality is sometimes we're left in that place because you have a plan and a purpose in it. Lord God, that people would see you more clearly as a result of it, that people would know that you are with them and that you're for them, Lord God. And in those times where life doesn't pan out, the way we hope for or plan for. God, we choose to take heart, knowing that you have overcome the world. God, I pray that across this auditorium, Lord God, those people who are holding on with their last kind of bit of strength, or their last prayer, or they're just waiting against hope, Lord God, I pray that they will take heart this morning, knowing that you have overcome. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.